We want to zero in specifically today on parent-child, parent-teen relationships and the whole realm of leadership. Some of you may be here today. You may have already raised your children. Some of you may be here who do not have children yet, college age, young people or young adults who have not yet been married. But the basic principles of leadership apply to each one of our lives. Every one of us have people who are watching our lives, and we are an example to them, especially to those of you, I would say, who are who already have raised your children and they are now having children of their own. What a blessing and a benefit you can be to them if you can become a source of wisdom and counsel in order to help them in the raising up of a generation of children who will have a heart for God. What I'd like to do in this first time this morning is kind of to lay a foundation for the whole area of the home, and let's talk about the foundation of a godly home. How do you begin building a home on a godly foundation? And if you want to take your notebooks, turn back to page 69, I believe it is, and then take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Proverbs chapter 24. You know, folks, we live in a very fast-paced society today, a hurry-up, an instant type of society. Matter of fact, in our land today, we are so instant. Everything has been so sped up that if you want any particular type of information, you can go to a little keyboard there and punch in a few questions, and you know, in a matter of just a few seconds or a few minutes, have information from all over the world. It used to take hours and sometimes days of research in order to discover and come up with those same types of things. And so we've sped everything up in order to make everything easier on ourselves. As a wife, sometimes you may find yourself working through the day and getting so involved in the things that you are doing that when you look at your watch, you begin to realize you've only got 15 minutes and your husband's going to be home and he's going to be expecting a nice hot meal. And so you can reach up in the cabinet up there and you can pull out this box, you know, and you can have this hot water in this bowl and sprinkle some of this powder or these flakes in this bowl and whip them up. And, you know, just in a matter of 2 minutes, you can have instant mashed potatoes or whipped potatoes or cream potatoes, whatever. What do they call them around here? Mash, good. I feel like I'm in the South. I'm from Virginia. They were mashed potatoes there. And they even tell me now, you know, folks, that they taste as good as the real thing. Well, I'll tell you, after 11 years on the road and eating in as many different churches and as many different meals as we've had, I've never been fooled by that which tastes as much like the real thing yet. You know, I mean, you can always tell the difference, but I mean, give them time. They're working on it. And so everything is instant. You know, if you want some nice hot stuffed baked potatoes, you know, you can take that raw potato and scrub it off and punch a few holes in it with a fork, you know, and stick it in this little box over in the corner and punch out a few numbers in a matter of 8 minutes or so, depending on how many you put in there. You can have instant hot stuff. You used to have to heat the oven up to 400 degrees, you know, and get the whole house hot and everybody in the house hot for an entire hour while you were waiting for the luxury of a baked potato. And so, you know, we've sped everything up today. As a matter of fact, in our society today, you can even go out here. They've got almost instant homes today. Let's say that this new couple goes out and they go to this lot. Matter of fact, it's not a used car lot, it's now a used home lot and a new home lot. And let's say they go and they start looking at these modular homes and they find this one home that's just the way they want it. They go in and start talking to the salesman, you know, and they say, hey, we want that house. We don't want one like that house. We know you build them back at the factory and bring them here. No, we want that house right there. We like the wallpaper, we like the paint job, everything, the carpet the way it is. We want that house. Can we have it? He says, sure, I'll be glad to sell you that one. You know, he's thinking this is the easiest sale I've ever had in my life. And so he draws up the papers and signs them and gives them at the same time a blueprint. And he says, now the purpose of this blueprint is so that you can go out to your lot, build the subcontract out, and build the foundation. And once you get the foundation built, then we will bring the house out. We'll divide it in two parts. We'll pull it down the road, and we'll set it up on your property. And, you know, in a matter of a week to 2 weeks, you can be living in that actual home on your lot. Well, sure enough, they sign the papers and everything's great. They leave about a week and a half later. Then the Holmes people, they divide the house. They start carrying it down the road. They get it to the lot where they're supposed to put it, and they look, and here's this big, wide-open, vacant lot. No marking, no foundation, no nothing. They call the guy back on the phone and say, "Sir, we brought your home out. We thought this was the day we'd agreed that we were supposed to bring it out and set it up for you." He said, "Yeah, that's right. I hope you're glad to see that you got out there okay." He said, "But there's a problem, sir. You haven't built the foundation. Remember, we gave you those blueprints and told you you had to get the foundation built, gave you the dimensions and so on, and then we're supposed to pull the house in, set it on there, and finish the rest of the work." The guy says, "Look, I got to thinking about that thing after I left you, and you told me how well the house had been built and so on, and I just figured since you'd built it out of such good materials that it would do okay for a while, and then later on I'd come back and build the foundation in. So you just put it out there in the field, wherever you think it looks best. Leave me a good front yard, a good backyard, room to park my car on the side and so on, and everything will be great." He said, "But sir, you don't understand. We don't operate that way. If we do that, your house will not stand." He says, "Look, did you build the house right?" "Yes, sir. Finest quality materials that money can buy and so on." He says, "Well, then you just let me worry about that." The contractor says, "Sir, you don't understand. If you don't build the foundation, the guarantee on the house is null and void. You may as well just tear that warranty up if you're not going to build the foundation." He says, "You just let me worry about that. Just put the house up and forget it." Well, sure enough, they take the next few days. They get the house up, get it settled, get it secured the way it's supposed to be, and they call him back and say, "Now, sir, your home is ready. However, remember what we talked about. There is no warranty on your home. You did not lay the foundation." Well, he and his wife come out. They look at the house. They like the location. Good front yard, backyard. They start moving their furniture, and everything's great. I mean, they couldn't be happier. Everything's just going wonderful for about the first week and a half. And then they go to bed one night, and in the middle of the night, it starts raining. Boy, does a downpour come, and it just starts storming up a storm. And when they get up in the morning, the husband gets out of bed, crawls out of bed, and swims into the kitchen. He gets on the phone and calls up the contractor. He says, "Sir, I don't know what you did, but you didn't build my house right. You must have left part of the roof off. There's leaks all over the place because my house has got 3 feet of water going through it." The guy says, "Sir, we put your roof on exactly the way it's supposed to be. I think if you go and look out the window, you'll find out the problem's not the roof. The problem is the basement." He said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You didn't build the foundation. Your house is sinking." Sure enough, he goes over and looks out the window, and there's the ground right at the bottom of his window. Now, does that sound familiar to you with a story that Jesus told? We sing it with our kids. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. One of the houses stood, the other one did not. And you know, in this instantaneous society, it's very easy for us sometimes to attend a seminar like this, or Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, or Victorious Ventures, or Successful Family Living, or something like that, and to come in and to pay our money and sit there with our notebook and think that after we finish today, we can go home, put our notebook up, and that's it. I'm going to have instant godly family. Well, the only problem is, folks, that in this instant, fast-paced society, God doesn't work that way. God's not in a hurry. The process that He does in our lives sometimes is a quick work, but many times it's a slow, enduring work that takes place little by little as He begins laying the foundation of our homes. But I wonder if you've ever investigated that story in Matthew chapter 7 of the wise man and the foolish man to determine the basic differences between those two men. As they built their homes, let me give you several key things. First of all, the difference was not that one man heard and the other one didn't. They both heard the same things. The difference wasn't that one man's house was not tested and that the other man's house was. They were both tested by the same test: the rain, the winds, the flood. The only difference in that entire story between the wise man and the foolish man was that the wise man heard and obeyed, but the foolish man heard but did not obey that which he had heard. The key to today, the key to your home, is not merely what you hear, it's whether or not you obey it. You know, it's amazing. Pastor, you've been here how long now? 10 years. You've been here long enough then to see this to be true. You can have two families in your church. Let's say both of them have been in the church and they've been plugged into the church and everything that's going on for 7 years. And you can watch one family and their kids begin to get to the point to where they begin expressing themselves outwardly and they start reaching their teenage years. And you begin to watch one family. Now, both families sat under the same preaching, the same teaching. Their kids have been in the same classes. They've been in the same seminars and everything. And 5 and 6 years later, you begin to watch one family, and man, they're beginning to grow. They're becoming, the kids are becoming tender. They're developing a heart for God. They've got their struggles, but they're working through them together with their parents. And you look at this other family, and 5 and 6 years down the road, they're beginning to fall apart. It looks like all hell is breaking loose in their home. And then, you know what we do? We start coming back to the church looking for something to blame. That's why the average stay of a youth pastor is less than 18 months in the church. Why? Because he's the one who usually gets blamed, first of all, when we start seeing things in our kids that we don't like. No, remember, both of them heard the same preaching. Both of them had the same opportunities. The only difference is whether or not the foundation was laid in the home by the parents in obeying the truth of God's Word. Now, Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 24, gives us a key as to some of the foundation in the building of a proper home. How do you establish a godly home? What is the foundation? In Proverbs chapter 24, in verse 3, if we want to begin there, Solomon says here that through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So Solomon indicates three areas here just in this one chapter in these three verses that are essential for developing our homes God's way: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And I would very quickly add a fourth area here, which if you read the rest of Proverbs and Solomon's writings, you would know that it permeates throughout his thinking, and that's the fact that at least two of these three you cannot even begin to have until you have the fourth ingredient, which is something we talked about one night this last week: the fear of the Lord. Because Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so here are these four basic ingredients on which God wants our homes to be built. Now, you know, I used to look at those things and I kind of wondered. I kind of tied them all in together, you know, and I just figured, well, they're all there together and they're really not that much different, but if I can get these things in my home, then eventually our home will be the way the Lord wants it to. Well, turn back to Proverbs chapter 2, if you will, and let's see a practical way that God says our homes will begin to be established on the fear of the Lord, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of God. The fear of the Lord, in essence, has been defined as the conscious awareness of the presence of God in every circumstance and situation of life. Where there is the presence of God, there is the power of God and the potential for change. But wisdom, then, is being able to see life through God's eyes. It's as if while I'm in the midst of the forest, God lifts me up out of the forest long enough for me to get a different perspective on it to where I can begin to see the situation through His way of thinking. And that does not come natural to us. Isaiah 55:8 says that our thoughts are not like His thoughts and that His ways are so much higher than our ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord that they could instruct Him? But wisdom is that situation in which God lifts me up out of the forest so that I can begin to get perspective on what's going on. Knowledge, I believe, in essence, is stored up wisdom. Knowledge is gained through experience. It's learning how to see life from God's perspective in all different situations and experiences that He brings us through as a people. And understanding. Understanding is a word that literally comes as a result of obedience. It means to stand under the will of God. It means I come to a point where I am in agreement with that which God has revealed from His Word. It's used many times, especially in the Old Testament, synonymous with the word heart. You ever noticed how that some particular married couples, and there may be some of you here who perhaps are even already rebuilders, like Dale was talking about last night, and you may have gone through the heartache and the pain and all the hurt and all of the fears and everything that's involved in a divorce situation, but God has brought you through that, and you are committed to helping other marriages and helping salvage other marriages that are going through some of the difficulties that you went through in yours. You would be able to say to those particular couples, if you are free from it, if you've dealt with the guilt and the bitterness and you've established new direction and purpose in your life, you're able to say, I have an understanding for that person. I know what they're going through. In other words, I have a heart for that person. And this is the realm of getting a heart for God's way of thinking. It's bringing my life to a point where as I stand under that which God has established through obedience, it begins to make sense to me in my life. But notice Proverbs chapter 2, if you will. Beginning in verse 1, Solomon says this, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures. Four specific directions now that Solomon gives us in these first four verses of Proverbs chapter 2. He says, first of all, if you will receive my words. You know, it begins, folks, with the Word of God and getting the Word of God in our lives. Getting familiar with God's way of thinking. I'm amazed at the number of people who say, I really want to have a Christian home. I really want to have a home that centers around the Lord and that fears the Lord, and yet they never integrate the principles of God's Word into their lives. You do not have a Christian home just by having Christians in that house. It comes as a result of God's way of thinking beginning to permeate the decisions that we make, the values that we demonstrate to our children, and so on. And so it initially involves getting the Word of God into our lives. Now notice, I believe there are two parts there. He says, first of all, receive my words. That initial step gets the Word of God into our heads. Becoming familiar with the Word of God overall. I would suggest several practical things to you as a husband and a wife. Many of our kids are learning these things as basics in Sunday school classes, and many of us as parents have never learned them. And one of them is just simply to know where the books of the Bible are found. Many adults do not even know, you know, how to find particular books in the Scriptures and so on. Becoming familiar with where certain things are found in the Gospels and where Jesus performed certain miracles and so on, things like that. That is an initial step, folks. It is not the answer in and of itself. But for some of us who do not have confidence in even opening the Bible, the reason we let it sit over there and it's almost with fear, we don't want to open it in the home for fear that we might be exposed that we don't know something. And one of the practical things, just to help you begin to gain confidence, is to familiarize yourself with the books of the Bible and so on, and a little bit of the understanding of when the books were written, why they were written, those types of things. I'm not talking about being a theologian. I'm talking about just becoming familiar overall with the Word of God. But you know, it doesn't stop there. He says in the second part of that verse, and hide my commandments with thee. Where do you hide God's Word? Thy Word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Do you know that I believe one of the reasons there is so much frustration in so many Christian families today is because we have had an improper emphasis on the Word of God. And we've taken that which has been said, and we have, as a result, had an imbalance in our relation to the Word of God. For example, let me tell you what I'm talking about. There is a great emphasis in most of Christianity in America today on two key things concerning your relationship to the Word of God. Those things are Bible reading and Bible memorization. I mean, there are all kinds of read through the Bible in a year programs. Nothing wrong with that. Good to read through the Bible in a year. The only problem is that in and of itself is not going to help you to make the Bible practical to you in your own life. As a matter of fact, I remember one lady after hearing this. She had so based her spirituality and whether or not she could even pray and talk to God or feel good about a relationship with God on whether or not she had read her 3 or 4 chapters out of the Bible that day. She was on a good devotional program. As a matter of fact, it was Daily Walk, which is the same people who developed Family Walk that we gave to you last night to use in your families. It was a good program. As a matter of fact, that program even gives practical insight and steps on a daily basis for you to use. The only problem was she had so based her spirituality and whether or not she was right with God on whether or not she'd read her 3 or 4 chapters that day. And here's what would happen. On Monday, she'd find that she'd get pressured in a schedule and she'd get 2 chapters read and she'd miss out on the 3rd chapter. So she automatically started Tuesday 1 chapter behind. Well, on Tuesday then, there might be 4 chapters she was supposed to read and she'd only get 2 read. And all of a sudden, by the time the end of the week was there, you know, she was 5 or 6 chapters behind in her reading. And she got to the point to where now Saturday was supposed to be a day of review, where you could go back and reflect and review over what God had said to you during that week. The only problem was she was having to spend an hour and a half or so on Saturday trying to get it caught up on all the chapters that she'd not finished through the week. And so she said, for me, the daily walk turned into a weekly leap. Here I was on Saturday trying to jump over and get back to the point where I could be spiritual. Well, the emphasis of God in His Word is not on Bible reading. The emphasis of God in His Word is on Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you see, folks, Bible reading makes you familiar in your head with the Word of God. But it is the Bible study that transfers it out of my head and into my heart. Let me give you another illustration. Our emphasis today is on Bible memorization. That is not the emphasis of God. And inevitably, to prove our point, we quote verses that deal with that which really is the emphasis of God. God's emphasis is not Bible memorization. As important as that is, as essential as it is, God's emphasis is on Bible meditation. And we know the verses. Joshua 1:8, Psalm chapter 1 says you're to meditate in the law of God. I would submit to you that meditation in and of itself is not an end in itself. The reason we are to meditate is the same principle that we began with this morning. The principle of obedience. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do. What is that? That's obedience. The purpose for getting it out of my head and into my heart is so that I can get it out in my life through obedience. And I would submit to you that there are so many frustrated Christians because they're reading through their Bible. They're memorizing the verses, but it's not affecting change in their life. I'll never forget when I was in college. I didn't get saved until my senior year of high school. I wasn't raised in the church and so on. I was a rock drummer and had a background of that type of life and partying and all this kind of thing. When I got saved at 18 years old, I did not spend the first 4 months of my Christian life in church. I didn't even go to church for the first 4 months. I didn't get saved in a church, and so I wasn't grounded and centered in a church, but I had an insatiable desire for the Word of God. And I'll never forget going to school the first year, and as I went, I remember hearing men come and preach in the pulpit time after time after time, and they would say, "Brother, you want victory over sin?" And there were areas in my own life, like temper, for example, where I still struggled. There were some things that God delivered me immediately from when I got saved. I never smoked another cigarette after that. I never drank another drink. I only said 2 more cuss words after that. And nobody had ever said to me, "Now that you're saved, you're not supposed to smoke. Now that you're saved, you ought to stop drinking. Now that you're saved, you ought to clean up your..." But the Spirit of God took up residence on the inside of me, and He began changing my life. But there were other areas, like temper and so on, that didn't go away immediately. And I would hear these men preach, and they'd say, "Brother, you want victory over sin? The key to having victory over sin is memorizing the Scriptures." And inevitably, to prove their point, they'd quote Psalm 119:11. "Thy word have I hid in my head that I might not sin..." Oh, no, that's not what it says, does it? "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Well, I didn't know any better, so I accepted what they said. And that summer, I traveled with a chorale, a singing team, and we traveled for 10 weeks during the summertime. And I didn't have to drive the bus or anything, so I had a lot of free time on my hands. So I committed myself that summer that I was going to memorize large portions of Scripture. I committed myself to memorize a chapter out of the New Testament per week for the 10 weeks that I was on the road there and establish a pattern. And so I took like 5 different books. I'd take Philippians chapter 1 1 week, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, James chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Then I'd take back Philippians 2, 1 Timothy 2, James 2, and so on, until I'd memorized all of those books. Well, I got out on the road and started and I spent the time and began to center in on memorizing the Scriptures. And I would say to you, by the way, that memorization is not as difficult as most of us think. You can memorize the Scriptures. It's not by cramming and forcing yourself. There are several practical things that I would suggest to you. And I'm not saying don't memorize. You need to memorize. But it is not an end in itself. You cannot properly meditate until you've memorized the Scriptures. And it's a benefit that whatever you're doing throughout the day, once you've memorized it, you can meditate on it. And but the problem was that I got into it with the idea that this is the whole answer. Just memorize those Scriptures. And I got to where that God increased the ability, and I found that in 10 weeks when I came off the road, instead of memorizing 10 chapters as I'd planned, I'd memorized 30 chapters. And I had over 1,000 verses that were hidden away. I could quote them verbatim, word for word. And I came back to school the next semester thinking, boy, this is going to be great. This is going to be the most successful semester I ever spent in school. And it was the most frustrating semester that I spent in school. Because I had 1,000 verses in my head, but they weren't real in my life. And I would submit to you that there's nothing more frustrating than knowing a truth from God's Word but not seeing it in your life. That's what causes us to become phony and plastic and put on a front. We act externally the way we know is expected of us without realizing that God is inspecting the inside. And I began to realize that God didn't want it just in my head. He wanted it out of my head and into my heart. As a matter of fact, the more knowledge you have that is not obeyed in your life, the more proud you will be and the more pharisaical you will become. Knowledge puffeth up. And the reason many times that we can't get the Word of God out of our heads and into our hearts is because of the stiff neck in between. We're unwilling to obey that which God says to us. Well, memorization is a prerequisite for meditation. And the purpose of meditating, is chewing on the Word of God. It's practically applying a verse. You know, folks, I honestly believe that we would be better today if we only read 3 verses on a particular day. But those verses began to be integrated into our lives, and through practical projects, we began to apply them to our lives to where we could say at the end of a day, God has given me those verses, than we would to read 3 chapters and get nothing out of it that affects our life. So God wants it out of my head and into my heart, which, by the way, when you begin to get it in your heart, verse 2 will automatically begin to take place. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. That involves now taking that which I've gotten into my heart and practically applying it out in my life. Through practical projects, if you as a family are studying the subject of love, don't just study about it behind the 4 walls of your home. Teach your kids how through the day to demonstrate love to other guys and girls that they're going to school with. Practical handles on love. One of them we did here in the auditorium last night, writing that letter. I hope you took those letters and wrote those notes and shared them with your kids. You know, folks, the first time I ever did that, I had my 2 boys at the time, and I think they were 6 and 4. And Timothy was reading at that point. He could only read printing. But I took the 2 letters, and I was in a counseling session that night, so I didn't get home until an hour after the letters had been delivered. I gave the letters to Nancy, and she took them home, delivered them to both of my boys. And I wrote 4 specific reasons in each one of those why I loved each one of my boys. You know, folks, by the time I got home an hour later, my boys could quote almost verbatim those entire letters. They had read them back and forth. The one boy who couldn't even read was beginning to quote it because Timothy had taken Jonathan's letter and he'd read it to Jonathan. And by the time I got home, they knew 3 out of the 4 reasons why I'd expressed love to them. They slept with those letters for the next 3 weeks under their pillow. Went to bed one night. Jonathan was troubled one night, couldn't get to sleep. He was tossing and turning back and forth. I came in there about a half hour later. I said, "Jonathan, what's wrong? Why can't you get to sleep?" "I can't find my letter." I had to find it. You don't realize what an impact those kinds of things have in the lives of your children. You also probably didn't realize the impact they would have in you if you received letters last night from your kids or from your teenagers. Profound impact. Practical projects to apply what you are learning out into your life. And that's what the Scripture says. So that you incline your ear into wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. How do you apply your heart? You begin obeying a truth, and all of a sudden your life comes to an understanding that is to stand under the direction of the will of God. And you begin to see that God's way works. Then he says in verse 3, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. That's where the ministry of prayer comes in. The Scripture says in James 1:5 that if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. You don't have to be a preacher in order to get God's wisdom. All you have to do, notice, is to be willing to admit that you don't have His wisdom. You know that the key, folks, I believe with all of my heart, the key to everything that God has for us as believers is humility. James chapter 1, again, he says we are to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God. Humility, meekness is the key. Crying out to God, saying, God, I don't have Your wisdom in this situation. I need Your wisdom and direction. By the way, this is one of the keys to teaching our family the fear of the Lord. To be able to say, son, I don't know the answer. Why don't we take it to God? Let's pray. Then let's ask God to direct us, and maybe God will show us through the Word. And if not, to be willing to go and seek godly counsel. That's what God's given you pastors for and leaders in the churches, so that they can shepherd and help guide you in the direction of God, lifting up your voice for understanding. And then he says in verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, that involves now digging back down into the Word of God. Folks, hidden treasures do not lie on top of the ground. They have to be dug for. It takes years sometimes. I'll never forget the story. True story. Out west, during the time of the silver rush and the gold rush, and there was a man who'd gone out and he had staked his claim on a mountain for silver mine at the time, and he had dug back in that mountain, and he had found some silver here and there, enough to keep him in clothes and food and shelter and so on. But he lived almost as a hermit for 18 years while he dug back in that mountain. Finally, he got to the point where he was tired of being away from civilization. He'd never hit the big vein and so on, you know. And so he finally decided, I'm tired of being out here being a hermit. I'm going to go to town, sell my mountain, get a good price for it, and then live a normal life in town. I'm tired of being away from people. And so sure enough, he went to town, took his mountain, sold it to one of the mining companies there in town for a satisfactory price for him. He began to live a normal life. They came out, picked up their digging right where he had stopped, and 18 inches from where he stopped, they hit the largest silver vein that was hit anywhere out west. Well, what happened? He stopped just short. He wasn't diligent to continue on. And we have the tendency to be that way sometimes with God. We quiet ourselves for 2 minutes before God. If He doesn't give us the answer, then we figure, well, it's just not going to come this way. We need to go get it from somebody else. The greatest stretching spiritually that will take place in your life, I believe, is the result of God creating those circumstances in the home. And you know what, folks? If you haven't realized this yet, please realize it. I believe that God in your home will create circumstances that you haven't read about in any book, you've never heard illustrated at any seminar. You know why? Because He wants to be real in your home. I have the opportunity every couple of weeks of teaching these principles and reviewing them and being reminded of them, but I am still convinced that God brings circumstances and situations into my home that I've never read about, that I've never come across, because He wants me to learn them and work through them with Him in my own home. And so digging back down into the Word of God. Now, you know what, folks? God is so committed to this situation that He will create circumstances in your life to give you an opportunity to apply these things. For example, did you ever notice how when you're getting ready to go on vacation or something, it just seems like that it just lifts the spirit of everybody in the home? Nobody can explain what it is, but when you just think about a vacation, even Dad's going around the home whistling or singing or something, you know. I mean, just the idea of getting away from it all for a few days. And so you're making final preparations and packing for the vacation, you know, and Dad's checking the air and the tires and the gas and the water and all of these types of things and getting the car ready and all fixed up, and the kids are taking the suitcases and dragging them out there to Dad, you know, so that he can get them packed away in the trunk. And Mom, now what's Mom doing? She's cleaning the house. Just in case a burglar breaks in while they're gone. She doesn't want him to find a dirty house, you know. No, I know why you have to do that, ladies. The reason she has to clean up the house before she leaves is because she knows she can't enjoy the vacation if she's going to be out there the whole time thinking, as soon as I get back, I've not only got to clean up all of our dirty clothes from vacation, but I got to clean up the house too. And so she wants to get it right, ladies. So she wants to get it cleaned up and get it taken care of before she leaves, so that she can enjoy the vacation too. And Dad's got the suitcases out there, and he's trying to figure out how in the world he's going to get all this in those certain amount of square cubic inches that he's got in the trunk there, and he tries them one way, you know, and there's no way. He's still got two of them left out. And so he tries it another way and maneuvers around, and he finally gets it to where he thinks it might work, but the trunk still won't quite go. So he gets both the teenagers, you know, says, "You sit on that side of the trunk, you sit on that side. And on three, I'm going to tell you, you just push, okay?" And so one, two, three, and they do. And he says, "Okay, I think I heard it click. You, real quietly, slowly, come down, you know." And that kid comes, "Okay, come down." And it stayed like, "Okay, we can go, boy." And I mean, they hop in the car, and the family's singing, you know, having a great time going down the road. And they get out there, and they pull out on the interstate, going down the road, singing, heading toward their vacation. They get about a mile down the road, and all of a sudden they hear this, boom, 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 boom. The music stops. Dad pulls off the side of the road, gets out of the car, slams the door, goes up front and looks, and sure enough, just flat as a pancake. All he can think about is where the spare is. In utter frustration, he reaches over, kicks the tire, goes back, sits in the car, and holds onto the steering wheel, you know, and it starts turning red between his hands. "I can't believe it. 1 mile down the road, and we're going to... I thought vacation was the time to get away from pressure. If it's going to be this way, maybe I just turn around, go back home, forget this." And then one of the little kids in the back seat, you know, out of the mouths of babes, "Daddy, what's wrong?" "Son, we got a flat tire. We're on our way down the road to go vacation, and I got to take all that junk out of the trunk and get that spare tire." "But Daddy, I saw you kick the tire. Isn't it better now?" And conviction begins to set in. What happened? Well, God gave you an opportunity and created a circumstance in order for you to lift your voice up in prayer and teach your children the fear of the Lord. Now, I can see the wheels turning. You mean to tell me you're going to thank God for a flat tire? Mm-hmm. You don't travel like we do and cover thousands of miles every year trying to keep a convoy of vehicles together and seeing those circumstances in which all the vehicles go east except for one that goes west and the only turnaround is 30 miles down the road and you have to pull off and lose an hour while you're waiting. You don't have those kinds of situations happen year after year after year and then pull out of that situation and drive 1 mile further down the road and find a terrible wreck, begin to ask questions and find out it happened 1 hour before that time. You begin to wonder about the stop lights at 3 o'clock in the morning in the middle of the town that turn red and don't change for 5 minutes, and you know there's nobody else in your right mind that's still up, and you've got to wait on this red light to change. You don't run into those kinds of situations time and time again without seeing the hand of God. And the folks, I believe only eternity will reveal how many times God has protected us, and we get ripped off. We get bugged by it. I mean, we lose our sanctification, you know, over this flat tire and so on. And we lose out on the opportunities to lift up our voice to God and to teach our children. God's aware of this. God had a purpose for this situation happening in our lives. And so we don't go through the process. You see, the more familiar I become with the Word of God and get it into my heart and practically apply it out to this situation, I realize that all things work together for good to them that love God and that we're to give thanks for all things unto God and the Father. And all of a sudden I realize all things are of God. God has a purpose for this. And so I honestly can lift up my voice and say, "God, thank you. You have a purpose for this." And it gives me an opportunity even to minister it into the lives of my kids. I mean, if you're on a picnic out there, you know, and the ants start carrying your potato chips off, turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and tell your kids, "I want you to see how diligent these ants are." You smash a few of them, you knock the others off and have fun while you're doing it, and then watch them crawl back up and come after that potato chip again. Kill a few more and say, "Look how diligent they are." Go to the ants, "How sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." All of a sudden, the Word of God begins to make reality in our lives. Now, look what happens. As this process takes place, you start getting the Word of God in, you practically apply it out, you lift up your voice to God, and you dig back down in the Word of God. Look at verse 5. "Then shalt thou understand." Matter of fact, I'll quote the next two verses. You just look up here. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And all of a sudden, God begins to establish our homes on the right foundation. Because the Word and the principles of God's Word are beginning to apply into these realms of our life. Now, I took time and I spent hours personally in Proverbs. I personally came to a point in my life where I realized the need for the ministry and for my own family. If I was going to become a person of discernment, if I was going to become a wise man in God's way of thinking, I was going to have to spend much time, especially in the book of Proverbs. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 1 that these things are written to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. So I have a regular practice that I've practiced for 7 or 8 years now, I guess, in my life, of reading a proverb a day. And not just reading it, but studying out that proverb. And they used to be so jumbled up, and they used to be so confusing to me, and I began to realize that they are categorical and that they are thematic, even within a chapter. And I can't tell you the number of times that I would be praying over a team member and concerned with an area of need in their life and not able to get a handle at all. And that day would begin reading that particular proverb, and I would notice 3 or 4 of these fruits in this person's life, and I'd say, man, that's just like them. And all of a sudden, God would give me a handle on the very area of need in their life. And you began to realize that they are structured in the wisdom within those verses. And in the midst of studying those, I began to realize that these areas actually are kind of like the old one-room schoolhouse. Any of you ever go to a one-room schoolhouse here? Okay, quite a few of you did. And you'll notice, of course, that that has nothing to do with age and everything to do with geographic location. Because some of the younger ones here are the ones that have done that. This whole process is kind of like the one-room schoolhouse. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that point where you're out there and you're having recess, and all of a sudden God brings a circumstance or a test into your life. And at that point, it's like the one-room schoolhouse. The teacher comes out, she rings the bell and says it's time to come to school. The fear of the Lord is that point where you make your entrance into the one-room schoolhouse. God's going to give you an opportunity to go to school. You may have gotten out of college, but folks, you never get out of the school of God. And so you all of a sudden become aware of the presence of the teacher, and you sit down in the desk, and you sit quietly waiting for the instruction. What happens then is that the teacher takes a chalkboard or overhead or whatever the case may be, and she begins then, or he begins then, to instruct you. You know what that is? That's wisdom. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. And at that point, the teacher begins to give you an exposure to the truth, to the principles that are involved in math, science, history, geography, and all of those types of things. Then, as they begin to give you that exposure, they desire for you not only to have that exposure, but they want it to be real. And about the time that the teacher says, hey, do you think you understand that now? You say, yeah, I got that. I understand that. She says, fine. Take out a sheet of paper. And so what does she do? She begins to examine you. You start getting tested. Hey, you know what, folks? I'm so glad that God's the God of a second chance and the third chance and 100th chance. And if you haven't discovered it yet, it'd be great for you to learn today that sometimes God will allow you to flunk the pop quiz so you can pass the final exam. And there's so many of those pop quizzes that I have blown. And I can look back on it. I don't know if you're like I am. You know, I have found that I have 20/20 hindsight. I mean, I can look back on a situation about 5 minutes after it happened, and I say, that was God. Created a circumstance. But, you know, then I began reading those verses in Proverbs that says, the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. I began to realize God wants to give me foresight. God wants me to be able to see a prospective situation as it's coming and hide myself, protect myself. In other words, not respond the wrong way and have to go back instead. And I'm not there yet. But at least I'm getting to the point to where sometimes in the midst of the quiz, I've blown it halfway, and then I begin to realize, okay, this is a test from God. And so he begins to examine you. And with the examinations, you begin to gain knowledge. What did we say knowledge was? Knowledge is stored up wisdom. In other words, the more you get examined and you begin passing the test, what happens in school is that you begin to advance to another level. In other words, you begin to be a person of certain experience. You go from the third grade to the fourth grade to the fifth grade. Now, what does that teacher begin to do then? As you begin gaining that knowledge and you begin storing up the wisdom, you come to the point to where, concerning certain subjects, you have an understanding of those subjects. And you see, the more you gain experience and the more you advance from one level to the next, you then become an example of that particular area of truth. That's why the teacher, rather than going through the frustration of trying to teach the kids on the third level and the kids on the 12th grade level and have all the school in harmony at the same time, what does she do to relieve some of her pressures? She will take some of the upperclassmen who already have gained experience in certain areas, who already have become an example of certain areas of math, and she will take them and have them instruct the second and third graders. Folks, that's why the body of Christ is so important. Every man is my teacher. Every man has been somewhere that I haven't been. Every man has gone through certain experiences that I have not gone through. And there are going to be people in the church that are on certain levels because of the things that they've gone through. They've begun to see it from God's perspective. And so all of a sudden, God uses one person who has an understanding of an area, and they're already become an example of that area. God uses them to teach me and to begin to instruct me so that I can be growing up in those areas in my life. And today, folks, we are in a one-room schoolhouse. Now, I'm not the teacher. I'm glad I don't have that responsibility. The Scripture says that it is the Spirit of God who teaches you, and you need not that any man teach you, but that same anointing, 1 John 2:27, that you have received of Him abides in you, and He's able to teach you and guide you into all truth. And the Spirit of God is going to take all these areas that we're dealing with today, and He's going to meet every one of us where we are. Some of us are on a third grade level in certain areas, on an eighth grade level in other areas, and He wants to advance us to the ninth grade in that, and to the fourth grade in this, and so on. And so He's going to begin to use those situations. Now, folks, the bell has rung. School has begun. Our responsibility is to wait quietly for God, let Him expose us to the truth, realize that He's going to bring tests, and I would submit to you that God doesn't want truth lying dormant in our lives, and so He brings those tests. And many times people find, even in specific areas that we will deal with today, that they're tested in the next 24 hours. I mean, God may just be preparing your kids right now to become a testing ground for you in the next 24 hours concerning the things that we're going to... Isn't that great to look forward to? Amen or oh me, you know? I mean, and you know what, folks? The truth of the matter is, we would be better off today to not even hear what God wants to say to us if there's not in our hearts right now a commitment to obey what He says. Not to focus on our mate, not to focus on our kids, but to focus on ourselves and what He wants to say to us. Why? Because if you only add more facts to your mind, you'll leave here in greater frustration. So what happens is God allows us to enter into the school. After I'd studied this and spent hours and began to realize there really is a perspective here. I enter into the school of God. I sit down. And you know, the hardest lesson for us sometimes is to sit down and just wait on the Lord. To be still and know that He is God. But as I begin to wait, He begins to give me His perspective. And He puts me out in life and begins to test those situations to see if I am beginning to get a knowledge of His way of thinking in these situations. And then as you do begin to grow, then you begin to get a heart for God's way of thinking in these areas. After I'd spent a lot of time on this area and cross-referenced verses and all this type of thing, especially through Proverbs, God brought me to the point, you know, where He said, by the way, Tim, I want you to know it was there all along. And so He took me back to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, and here's what the Scripture says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So I would challenge you today to open your heart and your ears to God. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Let's let God speak to our hearts as He wants to concerning the foundation for a godly home. Let's bow together and commit just this area to the Lord. Father, I pray today that you will give us a commitment to obey. Lord, why should you bother to speak to us if there's not on our parts a willingness and a desire to obey? God, I pray that our time today would be beneficial. You would meet each of us at our point of need. You would help us to begin to see things through your eyes. And that the Word of God would not merely be in our heads, but today you would bear witness with our lives and situations by the Word of God. And help us, God, to be tenderized, be sensitive, and committed to obey. Not focusing on our mate, our kids, focusing on what you're wanting to say to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.